I'd like to turn this morning to those opening verses in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and in particular verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Well, we begin with an urgent cry. Ho, everyone who thirsts. We don't use the word ho very much nowadays, except perhaps at Christmas, in a very different context. And here it's a word that is often translated come or listen. But it's more than that. It's got that sense of behold, listen, consider, draw near. It's the voice of the East Street Market. Come here. Calling out. Come, turn aside. Stop. Look this way. Cast your gaze in our direction. It's an urgent cry. Ho. It's like the old messengers ringing the bells in the streets, telling them that they have an important message from the king. So as we begin this new year, I want us to consider this urgent message. And we will begin by asking a number of questions. And our first question is this. Who is this urgent cry addressed to? Who is it? Well, it's to everyone who is thirsting. It's not for those whose thirst is quenched. It's for the truly thirsty. Now, we all know what it is to be thirsty. Not very long ago, I spoke to some friends who'd been to Sri Lanka from the chapel, and they told me about their experience of travelling in the summer in old vehicles on very dusty and bumpy roads. And then they talked about the heat, the unrelenting heat of the sun pouring down upon the vehicle. Well, all was well. They had water bottles. But the water was boiling hot. It provided no relief at all. Hours in intense heat. The drying of the throat. The desperate need for a cold drink. And I spoke to one person I regard as a perfectly moral and upright person. And they suggested that crime, even murder, stealing, crossed their mind for just one sip of cold water. They actually said a Diet Coke, but cold water, that's what they wanted. They were desperate. The urgent cry is to the thirsty. And it's an open invitation. It's to all who thirst. It's not confined to Isaiah's countrymen at all. Not to the inhabitants of Judah alone, or the nation of Israel. No, it's to all. Jew, Gentile, young, old, male, female, wise, foolish, all included, all the thirsty. So what then is the thirst which is referred to here? Well, Isaiah is not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. And he's talking about that which affects all of us, no matter what culture, nationality, age or disposition. Even the most ardent atheist might in his quiet moments confess to this thirst. This world is not enough. We're thirsting for something more. We're restless in spirit. We're all restless. We're all thirsting. And it doesn't matter what our standing in society is. the person who's got nothing in the drought-ridden plains of Africa, or the person who has a mansion overlooking the Pacific Ocean. The great, the poor, the strong, the weak, they have this in common, the thirst. In fact, those who have more are often the most restless. So this thirst is a spiritual thirst. Well, who then makes this urgent cry? Who is speaking? Well, Isaiah the prophet, of course. Well, yes, but have you noticed in the translation, the translators have placed this section in speech marks. Did you notice it? In the end of the previous chapter, there's also the close of speech marks. And it concludes, chapter 54, with, says the Lord. There are new speech marks beginning in the first verse of chapter 55. And they conclude in verse 5, when Isaiah then continues his argument by saying, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, and so on. They're helpful because they're a reminder to us that God is speaking here. It's the Lord who's issuing this great and free invitation. It's the Lord, and he's saying, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Incline your ear and come to me. So that it's the Lord who makes the urgent cry. Why do we thirst? Have you ever thought that the Bible is a very honest book? It tells us why we thirst. It tells us the truth. What do you do when you're in pain? You go to speak to the doctor. What do you expect of the doctor? If you're male, you probably expect the doctor to relieve your pain, to provide a medicine or course of treatment that will alleviate your distress. That's probably your priority. But if the doctor does that, then he's a very, or she's a very poor doctor indeed. You see, that's not the doctor's job. The doctor's job is to make a diagnosis, to find out why you are in pain. What's the cause? That's the question they must be asking. Their first question is not, what can I do to alleviate the pain? Their first question is, what is the cause of the pain? Find the cause and then deal with it. And that's how the Bible treats us. The Bible tells us why we're thirsting. It tells us why we're hungry. It tells us why this world is not enough. And then it presents us with the cure. And I find it helpful to think about those famous words of Augustine, which I'm sure you're familiar with. He'd lived a very wayward, a very rebellious life until he was wonderfully converted. And reflecting on his experience and the emptiness of life without God, he famously said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. We are God's creatures, created in his image, spiritual beings. We have a soul that will never die. We're his creatures. We thirst to be fulfilled, and yet we can only be truly satisfied in God. And what Augustine discovered was that he didn't want this God to rule over him. Rather, he was taken up with his own pleasures and successes and pursuits. Self was on the throne of his heart, and it's on the throne of our hearts too. So the truth dawned on him that he was restless because his heart was far from God. And it's the same for all of us. We need to find our rest in him. And Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said rather wonderfully, if we haven't got that rest and that quiet spirit and that peace in our hearts, then everything outward, all our outward comforts, it's like putting a golden slipper on a gouty foot. So we thirst because we've been made to please and worship and adore and enjoy God. And by nature, we don't do this. So we're unfulfilled and we're troubled and restless. So what do? We seek to satisfy our thirst in all manner of ways. And some are perfectly good and legitimate and helpful and right, but they will not quench our spiritual thirst. Did you notice that tremendously challenging question the Lord asked us? Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why do we seek our fulfillment without him? Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And we have one more question. As we live our lives, what are we thirsting for? And for some, we simply want to make a mark. We want to be known and we want to be remembered. I don't know if you're familiar with the amazing story of Roald Amundsen and his exploits in conquering and reaching the South Pole first. Did you know that he had meticulously and carefully planned to go to the North Pole? In fact, his crew on board his ship thought that that was where they were going. And at the last moment, and it's a long, long way to go, he said, no, we're going south. We're not going to the north. Why? Why did he do it? Well, he did it because two Americans had claimed to have reached the North Pole within the last few months. Now, actually, their claims were probably spurious. And there's quite a debate about it, even today. But for Roald Amundsen, what was the point? There was no point in going to the North Pole. Where was the glory in that? Where was the triumph in that? He wanted fame and triumph to be first, to do what is, it seemed, impossible. For others, it's perhaps career success. We want to reach the top of the ladder. We want to be masters of all we survey. Well, what happens when you reach the top? You want a new challenge, something new. Pete Sampras, retired as one of the greatest tennis players ever at the age of 31. He said he found the next few years terrible because he didn't know what to do. He'd lost his focus. He'd lost his challenge. He said life was very empty. And he said he got bored with the endless round of parties and appearances and fame and recognition. Others, and perhaps for some of us, it's money, it's wealth, the desire for more. I think the Western world in particular, it's what it is. We want to have money. We want to better ourselves to become self-sufficient. We want to retire early, eat, drink, be merry. But our lives must not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. And then, of course, for many, it's relationships. They promise to quench our thirst. We want to be accepted. We want to be popular. We want to be loved. We want to be adored. We want to be part of the group. It's what we thirst for. The texting, the social media, the meeting up. That's what matters. For others, it's just one relationship after another, and surely the next one will be the one who satisfies my deepest needs. So we're all thirsting, and we're thirsting for happiness and contentment in this world. And in times it seems within our grasp, but it eludes us. Have you ever watched a little toddler chasing a ball? Have you watched them? So often, unless the parents have been very diligent in training them, so often they'll push the ball in front of them, they'll run after it, and they'll stoop down. But of course their leg, their foot, is ahead of the rest of their body. And just as they reach down, their foot connects with the ball, and off it goes again. They think that's great, and off they go again. And the same thing happens, and off they go again. And so on. That's what it's like for us. So what about the beginning of this new year? What are you thirsting for today? Are we going to be those who thirst this year for those things which are transient and fading? Or are we going to echo the prayer of the psalmist? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now there's something more here. Did you notice? It's vital that we understand it. Did you notice that we have nothing to pay with? We have nothing to pay with. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. It's free, but it's not for those who think they can pay. It's for those who cannot pay. Now, if any man thirsted after God, surely it was Martin Luther in the 16th century. He longed to be fulfilled, to be relieved of his thirsting. He thought much about how could he come into the presence of a great and holy and awesome God. The thought terrified him, and he became a monk. And he describes crawling on his knees on pilgrimage, endless prayers to saints, a multitude of good and worthy works, fasting, periods of silence, afflicting his own body, but all to no avail. The nearer he crawled on his knees on pilgrimage and humility, the further and further he went away from God. He found his thirst for God increasing, but the relief of that thirst beyond him. And it slowly dawned on his soul that he had nothing with which to pay. And this is a great spiritual truth which we need to understand if we're going to make progress in seeking God. Friends, we've got nothing to pay with. We're those who have no money. We have no resources in ourselves. We simply have nothing within us which will bring us to God. So what should we do? Well, one hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And that was the truth that dawned on Luther. Not only can we not please God by our own efforts, but there's a great debt that we owe. We spend our resources on those things that cannot bring us nearer to God. But Luther discovered in one glorious day that it wasn't about the works that he did, but it was about faith in Jesus Christ. It was about trusting his works, not his own. trusting Christ's works, trusting him, his work, not ours. So by way of summary, so far we've thought that the Lord issues this cry to the thirsty, and he tells us that the waters he offers are abundant and endlessly satisfying. He tells us that the waters and the feast he invites us to, it's free, it's all free. He tells us we've no money or resources within ourselves. And he tells us to stop spending money on that which has no lasting value, and that on that which cannot satisfy. And he tells us to eat what is good and to delight ourselves in abundance. So are you thirsting today? And are you thirsting for God today? Can you say with a hymn writer, can you empathize with him? The waters of this earth have failed, and I am thirsting still. Do the words seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, resonate in your heart and mind? Do you want to drink of the life-giving water offered here? Have you understood it's freely offered, and you've nothing with which to pay? Well, I'd like to spend our remaining time considering what is this life-giving water which is so freely offered to our thirsting souls. What is it? It was the last day of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles or Tents. It was a memorial, a remembrance of those wilderness years in the history of the nation of Israel. Now every day during that feast, which lasted about 8 days, every day there would be a great public ceremony. A priest would take a golden vessel and he'd fill it with water from the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. And from there it would be carried in procession, multitudes following, to the water gate, where two silver vessels were also placed. And then this water from the pool of Siloam would be poured out into one of those vessels amidst great rejoicing. Now on the last day, that didn't take place. There was no pouring of water. And on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. On another occasion, Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman by a well, and he said something very similar. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The living water is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We are to drink of him. Can we say this morning with the hymn writer, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. Can we say, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Well, briefly, in the time that remains, I'd like to ask the question, how can Jesus Christ quench my thirsting spirit. What is it about him that satisfies the spiritual thirst of all who will come? And we'll just be touching the surface. Three things. Firstly, the waters that Jesus offers are abundant. They cannot be fully measured. They're beyond our ability to plumb the depths. Isaiah tells us, who can measure the water in the hollow of his hands? How can we understand the depths of the living water which are in Christ? The psalmist tells us the river of God is full of water. There are blessings in Christ which cannot be fathomed. The children sing, don't they? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. These waters are abundant and they are deep. There's an abundance in Jesus Christ. There's an abundance of mercy. There's an abundance of kindness. There's an abundance of patience. There's an abundance of care for his children. There's an abundance of truth. There's an abundance of love. These waters are abundant. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. There is abundance in him, more than enough for all our needs and all our desires, more than enough for all our problems today and all our troubles today. There is an abundance in Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, these waters are abundant, but these waters are enduring and lasting. However weak your faith, however far you feel from God today, whatever your failings, if you are his child and you've put your trust in him, he will not let you go. These waters are enduring and lasting. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. I don't want to spoil it for you, but Christian reaches the celestial city. He gets there in the end. He listened to the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman and he turned back. He fell into the slough of despond. He slept on the hill difficulty. He fell before Apollyon again and again. He ended up in Doubting Castle and all but lost his faith. But Christian reached the celestial city in the end. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. These waters are abundant. These waters are lasting and enduring. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children know. And finally, lastly, these waters, Jesus satisfies the very deepest needs of our souls. He satisfies the deepest need of our souls. The deepest need of our souls are conjoined twins. They're inseparable. Forgiveness and peace with God. That's what we need. Forgiveness and peace with God. Without these, we will always be troubled. We will always be restless. But how blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. And how blessed are those who are at peace with God. Why does the Christian have peace? Why is the Christian forgiven? It's because there was a day in history, planned from all eternity, when Jesus Christ hung on a cross and he said, I thirst. He said, I thirst. And they gave him a sponge of sour wine and vinegar for him to drink. What was he doing there? Why was he there? Well, Isaiah tells us. He told us 800 years before he came in Isaiah 53. He says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was punished in our place. The just one was punished for the unjust. God poured out on him the punishment due to me for my sin. And he paid it all. All was paid. All was dealt with there that we can have peace and forgiveness. Peace with God and forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He is the living water. The water is abundant. The water is free. The water is enduring. And he satisfies the very deepest need of the human heart. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we may go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And he comes to us at the beginning of this new year. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.